We're often told it's okay to be angry, indignant. People say we should be competitive, fierce, that we should be powerful, even overbearing. And so we continue to separate, divide, go our own ways, when the one thing we really need, the thing that would help us see each other as God sees us, to grow more kind, to be more loving, to feel more whole, is to be one.
I'm excited to be kicking off our 2022 year in this series called One. I'm not a science teacher, so there are many more qualified to have this conversation, but for the simple-minded in here, like myself, I'm just going to give us a brief overview of the world that we're living in. And we're going to go to the innermost core of the world, and there you will find a magnetic force. You will find something that is there that is attracting things to be held to this earth. And if you traveled from the innermost core of the world to the outermost parts of our known galaxy, you there will find a magnetic force that is pulling, that is holding everything the right degree together and apart. There's this magnetic field that we're living in. Again, some may know exactly how all of that works, and I would love to hear from you, but we've all done this, right? We've all pulled out magnets and just had fun playing and recognizing that when certain ends of the magnet try to get stuck together, they push and they pull against each other, and that if these had wheels, we could move this car this direction and this car that direction. But if you flip the script, these two things are attracted and they hold together in helpful and meaningful ways. Some are really discouraged that we're kicking off the year with such a frigid temperature outside. And I'll be honest with you, I'm pretty excited because I know how this stuff works. Some spouse or kid is gathered in church today because, well, they were told not to go outside today. And there was nothing else going on this morning other than church. And so they said, I never go to church, but by golly, I'm going to get out today. And God uses that friction and flips the script and somehow redeems that. You catch it, right? That's what sin does. We live in a world that is designed by a God who's in the process of redeeming things. Sin has caused that which was meant to be held together to be forced apart. It's the brokenness that we exist in. And in Christ, he is flipping the script that two opposing forces, holiness and sin, can now in Christ be flipped and, well, not pushing apart, but held together. Maybe we can step out of the classroom or your business hallway and into other areas of life. It's millennials and Gen Z. Both generations are craving and described as people who long for connection. They're drawn to connection, and yet the world they live in, because of sin, is a cancel culture. They're longing to fit. Should we not be surprised that anxiety among young people is at an all-time high as they live in a world that has opposing issues? Think about it. The church, the church in any area that hasn't been hit by extreme persecution, for the first time has experienced what it's like to not gather together for extended periods of time over the pandemic. And in that process, we now have a heightened sense of what it is like to gather together in person with the collective whole, the collective mass coming together to sense what the Spirit is stirring. And yet, even as the church gathers and we know the priority and the connectedness that happens and how God designed us, the leading lines are still people would choose their preference over community. Should we be surprised that people are taking the easy exit out post-pandemic and saying, hey, I'm just done with the church? Should we be surprised by that? Maybe step out of your school, out of your business place, out of your church community, and step into your recliner or wherever your sacred space is where you do your thinking and your internal processing. And you love peace and integrity and character. And you long for those things to fit together, to be held together. And, you live in a world that is constantly needing you to have all the right answers. To use a megaphone to declare your or their agenda. Should we be surprised that while we seek peace and integrity and character internally, when an external world has flipped the script on us that, we've disconnected our internal feelings and convictions in response to God with our external behavior in our day-to-day living? Should we be surprised by that? I don't think we should, and I think Jesus addresses this. If you want to jump in your Bibles to John chapter 17, as you turn there this morning, we're going to spend a lot of time there. So go ahead and open it up on your phone or with your scriptures in front of you. While we do this, could we all consider coming humbly to this conversation? Could we recognize that now's not the season in human history to have all the answers? But rather, maybe a wiser approach would be to look toward the one who has, who is, and who promises to continue, despite all of the unanswered questions, to hold the universe together in a redemptive way. It's John chapter 17. It's the power of one. Can we return to that one? Jesus knows the power of magnetic attraction. And I just want to share with you that we're going to walk through this text a little bit differently than we normally would walk through a text. Rather than leading with the text and then walking through that, we're going to walk through the text, kind of the structure of the text, the highlights of the text. What does the text do? And then we're going to land ourselves at the end of our time together this morning, sitting in John chapter 17. And I think in doing that, hopefully, the prayer that Jesus prays in John 17 will resonate deep with each and all of our souls. So Jesus starts in this conversation with the why. He knows the power and the purpose of oneness. I'm going to jump us around, but look at verse 11, and then we're going to go to verse 21 after that. Jesus says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfectly, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you have loved me. Jesus knows and has experienced in the flesh the power of being one with God, with himself, and with others. And he also knows the purpose of that oneness is to draw people around them to the redemptive nature of God. It's the power and purpose of one. If you're to read through John chapter 17, now that you kind of see the power and the purpose in which Jesus is trying to draw us in with, we're going to see the structure. He's going to start out talking about his connectedness as God and Jesus. And then he's going to move to the connectedness of Jesus and the original disciples. And then from there, he's going to move to the oneness that we're supposed to experience between Jesus and all believers. Let me just start with the oneness between Jesus and God. He says in verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus wants you to know that this is what eternal life is all about, is having oneness, unity, wholeness with God. I know when we think of eternity, we Americans often think in quantitative terms, that we think quantity of eternity is all about being forever, that Jesus is from the beginning, he is now, and he will be forevermore. And so we think quantitatively about eternity, and that's not wrong, it's just not complete. When Jesus is offering you eternal life, he's not just offering you the quantity of eternal life, he's offering us the quality of eternal life. He's offering you new life in Jesus. He's here to flip the script. He's here not to change your forever off there someday, but he's right now trying to give you wholeness. He's trying to give you eternal life. Oneness between God, yourself, and others. 8 times in this chapter, we see this word glorify. 5 times we see the word glorify in the first 5 verses. When Jesus and God are in connectedness, they're talking about glorifying Jesus, which means to positively affirm or acknowledge that Jesus is God in the flesh. We've got to grab hold of that. Jesus isn't just a good teacher. Jesus isn't just a great physician or a great healer. Jesus is not a great government authority. He can be all of those things. He's qualified, but that's not what he chooses to be. He chooses to be God because that's who he is. And he manifests that in the flesh. Listen to verse 4. "I glorified you on earth," meaning Jesus acknowledged who God was on earth, "having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." We're in John chapter 17. Don't forget John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God," that Jesus is the embodiment of God himself. And when he lived in the flesh, his passion, his purpose, and his power came from being one with the Father and one with the Holy Spirit. We see this oneness is huge, but Jesus moves on in his prayer in John chapter 17, not just between him and God being one, but the disciples and him being one. Listen to the force of magnetic attraction in verse 7. "Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I have come from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Do you hear the gift? Jesus gave them his word. He gave him not just the sacred writings of the Old Testament. He did that. And now he's given us the sacred writings of the Old Testament and the New Testament. But he gave him his word in giving his very life. He made the word come alive. Why did he do that? He did that that they might know, that their lives may have the opportunity to have the script of sin flipped, that they could now, rather than live in opposition with God, opposition with themselves, opposition with others, they could live in magnetic attraction that was God-designed. But notice that the disciples didn't just know this stuff. They believed. And believe isn't this word out there that's just like, have faith. Believing is connecting your knowing and your inner soul and your living together as God and Jesus are connected together. He says, and they believed that Jesus is who he says he is and does the things that he says he's going to do. It's why Jesus prayerfully entrusts his disciples back to God. He models this. He models that you don't just say the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You actually have to live in relationship with this. I got to be honest, as Jesus is praying this, I think you're going to see it later. Jesus likely had some PTSD moments as he hands the disciples back to the Father. He's saying they're going to have to live in this world. And, well, if you know the life of Jesus, you know what it was like for him to live in this world. It was brutal. It was hard. And yet his connectedness with God allowed him to do it. And he's saying, Father, just as I have done this, now I'm entrusting them back to you. And I know it is going to be hard for them to do this. Listen, in verse 11. "And I am no longer in the world," this is Jesus speaking, "but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Notice Jesus recognizes the disciples are God's. He has been entrusted with them. He is handing them back to God. I think it's important that we recognize ownership and stewardship. Our lives and our influence, we don't own that. We're stewards of that. And the best way to steward that is to live one with God, one with ourselves, and one with each other, to have wholeness or oneness, to have unity. And so Jesus doesn't just extend this invitation to the original disciples. He believes that these original disciples are actually going to live in relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's going to change the trajectory of the world. And so he starts praying for all believers. And look what he says in verse 20. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us." Why? "So that the world may believe that you have sent me." It's important that the world knows exactly who Jesus is. We're going to explore oneness throughout this series and over this year. But I need you to do yourself a favor and us collectively a favor. When you hear the word one or God calling you toward oneness, please don't misunderstand that as uniformity. I think that's where the world has gone wrong right now. They're calling everything to be uniformed. That's not what Jesus is trying to do here. He's not trying to make us uniform. Matter of fact, if you look at the character and the nature of God, he creates with grand diversity. And we're going to explore that in the weeks to come about how in God's grand diversity, when we actually use our strengths and our weaknesses collectively together, it declares the goodness and the greatness and the power of God's active work among us. So don't think of uniformity as we pursue being one with God and one with ourselves, with God and one with each other. But rather, what should we be thinking? I think what we should be thinking is cruciformity. What does it look like for how God has gifted and wired you uniquely to give your life back to the ways and person of Jesus and out of that allow him to redeem you and allow him to redeem us that we may be the people of God, the community of God, that people would know that God sent Jesus, and in Jesus, there's a new way to live within the magnetic field that is ripping people apart because they don't know how to function within God's design. Listen to verse 25 and 26. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Do you hear what Jesus wants to do? He wants to be one with you. And in you choosing that, in us choosing that, we start the process of cruciformity. I've shared with you the structure now of John 17. We're going to move into the highlights. Can I share with you what Jesus does not pray when he prays this prayer? Jesus doesn't pray defensively, but rather prays offensively. Well, think about it. Verse 9. I am not praying for the world. Jesus understands the world. He understands that it's broken. He understands sin's consequence on the world. He's like, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for them. He's praying for the disciples. In verse 15, we see that he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Catch that. This is important. When you live in conflict with God and with yourself and with others, that is not the time to bail. That is the time to turn to God and say, what would this look like if in Christ the magnet got flipped? What would it look like for reconciliation to take place, for redemption to make way, for hope to be lived out? He doesn't ask that we would be taken out of this world. And the other thing Jesus doesn't do, he doesn't make this an elite community. He doesn't ask for these only. In verse 20, he says he's asking for all people to be able to have access to the power and the purpose of being one. And so we should not be exclusive or elite or religious in the way that we do and don't invite others into God's redemptive process. So if Jesus doesn't do these things, then what does he do? Well, Jesus does advocate on our behalf and with our best interest in mind. Look at verse 9. He just starts it with saying, I am praying. Jesus is actually making an investment in you, in me, in us. He's saying, I am taking my most valuable commodity, my time, and I am using it for you. He's praying on our behalf. Verse 12, it says, I've kept them and guarded them. As he walked with the original 12 disciples that became 11 disciples, he says, I kept them. And if you look at the life of Jesus, he prayed regularly for them, and he walked with them, and he was patient with them. And when their ideas conflicted with his ways of living, he was patient with them. And he walked with them through the process of cruciformity. And it says in that, he kept them and guarded them. In verse 13, what does Jesus do? He says, I want his joy, the joy of the Lord, to be fulfilled in them. I think this is such a great promise. Jesus is actually praying for you to have joy. The best this world has to offer is happiness in the best of its moments. And Jesus is saying, yeah, I hope you get to have happy moments in life, but the world I walked through, the world you're likely going to walk through, is going to be hard and difficult, and happiness doesn't sustain, but I'm praying that you would have a joy, because joy doesn't care about its circumstances. It's alive anywhere and everywhere where you get to be one with God and one with others. He prays for his joy to be fulfilled. Verse 14, it says, given them God's word. He's praying that you would have access to his word and that you would take advantage of that access and that you would know God and that we collectively would know God. Verse 19, it says he consecrates himself. He dedicates his very life to you and to me for our benefit. In verse 22, we see that what does Jesus do? He does a glory exchange where he asked God to acknowledge him and he acknowledges God. Now he wants to acknowledge and affirm us as we become one with him through the work of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus doesn't do some things. He doesn't remove us from this world. He does do some things. He advocates on our behalf and for our best interest, but he also makes a few requests. Jesus requests of God things that you and I can't do for ourselves. Verse 11, he says, Holy Father, keep them in your name. You got to catch this. The way he addresses the Father is important here. Holy Father, meaning the Father who is set apart, the one who is holy, that we've been disconnected to because of sin, he says they don't get to come back into attraction with you unless you do something, God, unless we do something. And so, Holy Father, make a way to keep them in your name. Most of us think of the word holy as some religious word or some pious word or some elitist word, and that's not it. God has been holy, set apart for the very purpose of redeeming us and bringing us back to oneness. And so wherever the church gathers, however the church gathers, whenever the church gathers, our highest priority ought to be the priority of Jesus' prayer, and that is oneness. Jesus' request of God this in verse 15, he says, keep them from the evil one. He knows the power of the evil one, and he just says, keep them from them. Verse 17, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Meaning, walk with them through the process of cruciformity. Walk with them and set them apart. Dedicate them. Redeem them. And then in verse 21, he advocates and requests this, that they may all be one. Just like the Father and the Son are, Jesus wants us to be one. But I think it's really important that you recognize that Jesus is requesting this of God. Oneness is not something that you and I can do on our own human strength. We've been trying to do that for so long, and that's what's got the magnets going the opposite direction. It is through the power and the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that you and I have access to living the life that God has intended for us. As we walk through this one series, I want to invite you to be praying about this, to be thinking about this. This week, we're talking about what does it look like to be one through Jesus' prayer. Next week, we're going to look at what does it mean to be one as the church. And the week after that, we're going to talk about what does it look like to live one in the relationships with others. And the last week, we're going to talk about what does it mean to be one in a way that expands the very kingdom of God. Because I believe that Jesus' prayer and this word one changes the trajectory of people groups if we collectively choose the way of cruciformity. You see, Jesus, he longs to flip your anxiousness to peace. He longs to redeem the conflict in your life, not to a place of complacency, but rather a gift of contentment. And he longs to move your insecurities to an actual healthy interdependence upon you and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So can I invite you? Can I invite us to humbly recognize that this isn't the season to have all the answers? And maybe that isn't even the goal in general, to have all the answers, but rather to pursue the one who, even in a world that needs more answers than we could provide, pursue the one who can flip the script and hold us together in beautiful and redeeming ways. I'm going to conclude our time together by reading John chapter 17. I just want you to listen to the prayer of Jesus. And after I get done reading Jesus' prayer, I'm just going to step back and I'm going to give you a couple minutes to sit in that prayer, to listen, to cry out, to commit. Whatever you need to do, wherever you're at, let Jesus' prayer connect with you. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. And not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. As you sit, hopefully desiring to be one with God in a way that you can become more whole and healthy as yourself, and out of that bear fruit in the way that you live well with others, that seems like a monster task in the current culture that we live. And just as Jesus was set apart, he says in that prayer that he is setting apart you and I. And every week we gather around the Lord's Supper to be reminded that we've been set apart, and it's not by who we are, but what Christ is forming in us, that we have opportunity to not only be redeemed, but to live in a redemptive way. So this morning, as you pursue oneness with God, grab hold of the one who advocates on your behalf and eat of the very life of Jesus. Jesus instituted a new covenant where he and the Father and the Holy Spirit would be one, and they would collectively get to be one with us. And he said, this is a new covenant, a new way of living in which the world will be redeemed. If you want to partake in that new covenant, let's drink together in oneness. Father, in sitting in Jesus' prayer, anything I would have to say would seem inadequate. So may I just ask that you do what Jesus advocated, and you make us one with you as you and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one. In the name of Jesus, all God's people said, amen.